morning, everyone. Good morning. It's the first time I'm speaking to you today. I like it. You might be saying you like it too. Welcome back. You came back. The excitement of Easter is over. But I ask myself, is it really over? And the fact that we're talking about Christmas in April probably gives you an idea of what my answer is. No. This is the period on the traditional church calendar known as Eastertide. Eastertide is 50 days after Easter, in which we continue to focus on the resurrection. Eastertide tells us that the resurrection is not simply a one-day thing, but that new life in and through Christ is an everyday thing. And I like to talk about Easter and new life as a year-round thing, as indeed I like to talk about Christ being born as a year-round thing. There needn't be, I don't think, any kind of letdown. I'm always one to try and mitigate post-holiday blues as much as we can. I remember once coming home from a vacation. It was in Jamaica at a resort, and Nicole and I were on the bus coming back from the resort, and let's just say the mood was not as festive as it had been on the bus from the airport to the resort when we had arrived, and somebody said, back to reality. And I thought, we don't have to be that somber about this. We don't have to be that somber about this week, this Sunday after Easter. The reality, of course, that we're living in is that of a risen Christ. We're living in the reality of a resurrected Christ. And the fact that you're here this morning signals a desire to follow this Christ, or at the very least, some level of interest in finding out what it might mean to follow Christ. And I had said throughout Lent, as we went through the book of Matthew, that eight sermons, I think it was eight sermons, was not a lot of time to be in the book of Matthew, which is long. So we thought, why don't we take two more weeks to finish out April? We'll take two more weeks to look back at a couple of stories in Matthew from a post-Easter perspective, from a post-resurrection perspective, and ask what it means to be the church. What does it mean to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, as Jesus said, to do everything I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? What might these things mean to us 2,000 years later in this wonderful city of ours? And I ask this question about time and place, friends, because we must always keep in mind that God is at work in specific times and in specific places and through specific people. As I said last week, we're not just commemorating an event. We're not just talking about theory. We're not just talking about a philosophical system here. When we discuss the nature of God, when we speak of Christ delivering us, when we think of the Holy Spirit transforming us, we're speaking of how God works in specific times and through and in specific people and in specific places. In our Bible studies recently, we've been talking about the importance of telling our own stories, the importance of sharing our own stories, stories of how God has brought new life, stories of how God has changed us, stories of what God has done in us that we know we could not have done in and of ourselves. And sharing these stories and being ready with these stories when the opportunities to share present themselves. Because God works in specific times and in specific places and in specific people, amazingly. If you're anything like me, you might say amazingly. God works in us. This is something to be thankful for. So it's Christmas in April. It's Christmas year-round, and the specific time and place of this story, as Matthew tells it, is the time of King Herod. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who was born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Wise men, friends in our story, are seeking Jesus. They're from outside the nation of Israel. They're not part of the nation of Israel. If they were, they would have said, "Where is our king?" Or they might have said, "Where is the Messiah?" Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? They're coming from outside. And God had been revealed in the person of this child. And God continues to reveal himself today. And God reveals himself through the church. Of course, he calls and enables us to make him known. This is what we looked at last week when we looked at the end of Matthew 28 and Christ's commission. But God is also at work, friends, in ways that we could never imagine. God is at work in hearts. God is at work all over the place. God is seeking people. If you want an example of this, go to your favorite search engine and type in Muslims having visions of Jesus into your favorite search engine and look at some of the stories. Have you heard of some of these? Have you read about these? Muslims having visions of Jesus. I remember when I was in seminary, one chapel day, a young woman from Turkey shared her story. She talked about having seen a man, and he was dressed in white. She had seen a man in a dream, and it was very compelling, this dream. She didn't know who it was. And years later, but she never forgot it, years later she immigrated to Sweden, and she was in a video store, back when we still had video stores. And she saw the cover of a movie. The movie was about the life of Christ, and here was this man that she had dreamt about. She went to a church to try and find out what this was all about. She started following this man. She became a follower of Christ, of this man of whom she had dreamt. She shared that story in chapel. This dream, you see, had created a sense of expectation. This dream had created a sense that there was something else in this woman's heart. And there was a kind of expectation, friends, in the world in which Christ was born. When Christ was born, there was a sense of expectation. And William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, he describes it like this. There it is. This mic is working well, eh? Yeah. Wired into the system. Just about the time Jesus was born, Barclay writes, there was in the world a strange feeling of expectation, a waiting for the coming of a king. He goes on, Augustus, the Roman emperor, being hailed as the savior of the world, and Virgil, the Roman poet, writing his fourth eclogue, which is known as the Messianic Eclogue, about the golden days to come. People expected golden days. And we might be a little more cynical about a golden age and talk of a golden age. And one modern poet put it like this. So we're told this is the golden age. Gold is the reason for the wars we wage. It's different now. But I think there's still an expectation that we need something outside of ourselves. Even in the midst of this cynicism. And in the midst of this, friends, God is at work. And these wise men are seeking Jesus. It had been revealed to them that God was doing a new thing. So the question we must ask ourselves in our own faith community. the question we must ask ourselves is God doing a new thing here? Is God doing a new thing in us? We must ask ourselves this question as individuals. We must ask ourselves this question as a faith community. What is God doing new in you? This is a rhetorical question. But it's a question for introspection. What is God doing in us? What is God doing through us? Are we ready for people who come seeking? Are we ready for people who come seeking like those Greeks came and said to Philip in the Gospel of John, some Greeks came to Philip and they said, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Or as the King James had it, we would see Jesus. What a great line. We would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And I ask this question knowing that God is doing new things within us because I know you. We saw evidence of this last week, didn't we? We saw evidence in the lives of little Mickey and Eden that God is indeed doing a new thing. And we must be attuned to this and we must be open to it. Even if we find it troubling, and we read in our text, Herod was troubled. The NRSV has it, Herod was frightened. Herod was shaken up. Herod was troubled. Herod's main purpose in life, one of his main purposes, was holding on to power at all costs. This is what Herod did. Herod wanted to make a name for himself, and he did to some degree. They called him Herod the Great, not because he was such a great guy necessarily, but because he built things. He was a client king. He'd been installed by the Romans. He was half Jewish, half Idumean, a kingdom just south of Judea. He was paranoid. He was suspicious. He built the temple at Jerusalem. He built Masada, which you can still go and see. He built the port at Caesarea Maritima. He was known for these things. He would go to any length to preserve power, even infanticide. He would go to any lengths to preserve power. We read that he was frightened, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And perhaps the people of Jerusalem, friends, perhaps they knew to what lengths Herod would go to preserve power. But they were troubled. And I think beyond this, the message for us here is that the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the promised return of Christ, this story in which we put ourselves and this man who we follow, it's shaken things up. It's shaken things up. And maybe it should shake us up. Maybe it should disturb us a little bit. I don't mean in a bad way necessarily, but this story should maybe be a little bit unsettling. It should maybe make us a little bit uncomfortable. I have a quote from C.S. Lewis on this, which I'll read. This quote bears a lot of discussion in and of itself, and this would be a good thing to talk about, Matt and Bong, in the small groups. But this is the C.S. Lewis quote. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, temporarily, but the bottle might let you down one night. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Kind of a reverse psychology thing he's doing there. If you want a religion to make you comfortable, don't choose Christianity. I think that's good. Being changed by the Holy Spirit, God stirring our waters, as it were, it may be unsettling. And in the midst of this, friends, we remember the book of Matthew and the stories that we've read. We remember the one that we look to who lived his life in perfect obedience and trust and in tune with his Father and in tune with his Father's will, the one to whom we're invited to look in the midst of being unsettled and uncomfortable and in the midst of doubt and wind and waves of uncertainty and the unknown, the one that we trust wants nothing but good for us, friends, and to seek him, just like these wise men are doing. This is our invitation to seek him every day, every day. And to recognize him and to be able to point to him when we see him. And the chief priests and the scribes, they play a great role here. We read that King Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So it was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. These words are so familiar, aren't they? For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. And these are found in the prophet Micah, these words. But they knew them. They knew these words. They were familiar with the word. And we're called, friends, to be familiar with the word, to be familiar with our Christ, to be familiar with our shepherd, the one in whom God was most perfectly and clearly revealed. And we're called to be familiar with the word. We're called to be familiar with the word. To be able to tell our own stories, as we've said, to be able to tell the story of how God worked out his great salvation plan, his great deliverance plan from the time of Abraham through the kings, through the prophets, through to the time of Christ. We're called to be familiar with this story, so that we can point to it when the time comes and recognize him. In these wise men, Their words are pointing forward to Jesus' words. Jesus would go on to say later in Matthew, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom of heaven." We're talking about the proclamation and the demonstration of the word, and the proclamation and the demonstration of the word. And this is our response. This is how we're called to respond in the light of Easter. This is how we're called to respond in the light of our risen Christ. The story doesn't end there, of course. The wise men, they know what to do. They follow the star, and we read that when they enter the house over which it stops, note what happens. They're overwhelmed with joy. They're overwhelmed with joy. And so I say, let us take time to consider our deliverance. This is partly why we get together, right? We get together to stop amidst all the craziness of our lives and the craziness of our weeks. I don't know how crazy they are. And we're invited to stop and to contemplate our deliverance and the deliverance of the world which God so loved. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. This is what the psalmist is saying. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. What a great thing to pray. These men were overwhelmed with joy. When's the last time you were overwhelmed with joy? If it's been a while, ask God to restore the joy of your salvation. Did you hear that? Ask God to restore the joy of your salvation to you and take the time to contemplate this. And then they worship. They kneel down and they worship. And this is the same word for worship that's used when Mary and the other Mary see the risen Jesus. Do you remember last week? They take hold of his feet and they worship him. And then the disciples, Jesus appears to the disciples in Galilee. It's the same word. They worship. This is a big deal. This is the biggest deal in the world. Who do you say that I am is the biggest question in the world. And they offer him gifts that are fit for a king. They offer him gifts fit for the one who is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And this is our Lamb, friends, and this is our King that we're talking about, and he is risen. He is risen. He's risen. Amen. Joy and worship. And so we come to God regularly and with intent. We're invited to come to God regularly and with intent. And we ask God to enable us to present all that we have, all that we are as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, because this is our spiritual worship. This is how we're like the wise men. We're going to be singing about this in a few minutes. We ask God to do something new in us. We ask God to do something new so that when people come to us and they come to our church and they're seeking Christ and they're maybe not sure about who he is, or they have questions, or they have doubts and what have you, it might be said that when they came, they found Christ. It might be said that in the days of Trudeau, when Jesus was born in the region of Toronto, that people came and they found him. That they found him. They found new life. And so we sing, "Be Born in Us Today." We could have sang that this morning. I didn't want to go too overboard on the carols. But you know the line from "A Little Town of Bethlehem," "Be born in us today." Again, what a great prayer. Be born in us today. It's not just for December 25th. Be born in us today. Christmas all year round. I love that. These things need to be our concern. These are the things that we need to be concerned about. As individuals and as a faith community, following Christ and making it known that our desire is to continue Christ's work in the world, these things need to be our concern, joy and worship. This is what we need to worry about. How is that going for you, I ask? And if you ever want to talk to me about that, I'd love to talk about it. And I must say, very few people take me up on that offer. But there it is. Tell me it's going great. Tell me it's going badly. I know what it means to have your worship go badly. We'll talk about it. This is what we need to be concerned about. I would counsel us not to worry too much about how people receive the news. Don't worry too much. I know it's easy to say, don't worry. But we see in our story here three different reactions to the birth of Christ. We see three different reactions. On the part of Herod, we see hostility. We see hate, murderous hate. On the part of the scribes and the priests, we see indifference. Right? They knew the story. They didn't seem too interested in going with the wise men to find out if it were true. The chief priests and scribes are just, you know, you go do your thing, we're good. We're familiar with this reaction. And we see joy and worship on the part of the wise men. So don't worry about how people are reacting. Oops. Don't worry how people are reacting. My finger slipped there. We're to keep making this story known. We're to keep making this story known in our words. We're to keep making this story known in our deeds. We are to keep dressing children up in robes every December and tell the story and show the story. I remember one year we had Maya and Rhea Bailey as the wise men. It was great. And we had little Rachel Long. Those of you who remember Rachel Long, she was maybe 3 or so. And she was the baby Jesus, not so much a baby anymore, wearing a robe and a souvenir of Australia tea towel on her head. And God makes himself known through these things, friends. That's the wonderful thing. God makes himself known through tea towels and robes. It changes us. Our job is to keep on proclaiming this message, the message of our King, the message of the beloved Son, the one who was baptized and heard that voice saying, "This is my Son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased," the one who adopts us into his family, the one who enables a new ethic, a new love, like Dr. Brenda talked about. We're going to talk about that next week, actually. So look how well that worked out. The one who calls us to step out in faith, the one who calls us to die to self, to find life in him, our Hosanna, our crucified and risen Savior. Keep telling the story and showing the story. People will react in different ways. We needn't get too hung up on this. I don't get too hung up on it. The weeds are all growing together with the wheat, and God is patient. God is patient. God is willing that all come to know him. In the meantime, we're called to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That's why I say, think about yourself. Think about yourself in this story. One writer describes the contrast between the reaction of Herod and the reaction of the Magi, these two diverse reactions. And he talks about the lesson for us in these two reactions. Here it is. For us, the contrast, that is, the reaction of Herod and the reaction of the Magi, the contrast can serve to symbolize the internal contrast between that part of the inner self which willingly and joyfully accepts the lordship of Christ our King, and that darker side of the self which firmly and persistently rejects his right to rule. Scoff not at Herod. This is still a quote. This is very good. Scoff not at Herod until you have acknowledged the Herod within yourself. Yeah. And in the midst of this, friends, remember that Christ holds on to us and he lifts us up. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And he holds on to us and he says, "Come, follow me." And he's got us. God is at work, friends, in unexpected ways. May we be a community of faith among whom God is bringing new life. May we be a community of faith coming to know what it means to present our lives to Him as our spiritual act of worship. And may we be a community of faith, friends, pointing by our every word and our every act to the one in whom deliverance is found. And may these things be true for all of us. Amen. Amen.